Thank you for listening to this message from Valley Bible Fellowship. It is our sincere prayer that you're richly blessed through the ministry of the Word. For more information about VBF, visit our website at vbf.org.
Last program, do you remember that? Where the whole church is trying to lose weight? So I come back here a year later, and what are you doing? What are you doing, people? Right? And then I look back there, you think these musicians and singers are really good? Here's the secret. This is what they've got back there. Look at this stuff. Look at this. Unbelievable. You know what? You thought it was the anointing and inspiration and all that. It was really, they're high on candy. I mean, they're all high on candy. Look, I'm really glad to be here. I love coming here. I've been coming here for about 10 summers now. I used to come here when you were in your old building, your new building. It's great to be with you guys. I love Pastor Ron and Debbie. And I want to make a shout out to Cal State, Visalia, Porterville, Springville, and every other ville out there. And Ventura, new work in Ventura. Man, you guys are happening. It's a great church. And it's really, really, really great to be with you guys. Also, a shout out to, I'm from the Bay Area, San Francisco, Golden State Warriors. We won the NBA championship. We're pretty happy about that. And we're proud of all of our Bay Area teams. In fact, I think the Raiders may actually experience a miracle. Because you guys got some guy named Derek Carr, homegrown here, QB. So miracles could happen up there. I'm excited for you. And this is going to be a great time together. I kind of feel like family. I know a lot of the people back behind stage and some of your leaders. And so it's great to be here. I want to introduce real quick my family to you. This is a picture. This is out in our backyard. I'm like the tall guy in the middle. Right there. And then on the left, this is Isaac. And Isaac's 25. He's a sweetheart. Isaac has cerebral palsy. He's been through, I can't even count the number of surgeries and things he's been through. And he's a really sweet guy. He's about fourth grade level education, but he's 25 and he's so sweet. And the other day, I took him through this process of helping him discover his purpose in life. What is his life purpose? And he serves in our middle school and just does a lot of cool stuff. And so we get through this whole process and I said, okay, Isaac, what do you have written down as your purpose statement? And this will tell you about Isaac. He says, my life purpose is to be kind, helpful, and loving to others. So that's Isaac. So you just met Isaac. This beautiful young woman here is my wife, Tracy, and she's Italian and Greek, and that's where you get this beautiful exotic blend that you have there, and she's amazing. Yeah. Hey. It's my wife. I don't know what's going on down here in Bakersfield. I mean, I'm from the Bay Area, and you're acting like that. Okay. Far right is my oldest son, Samuel. He's 27. He's in the ministry. He's a pastor, but he's also an entrepreneur and just a great, great man of God. And both Samuel and Isaac are single. Well, we've got an application table out in the lobby. You know, you can check that out. But listen, if you're new here and you're just joining us, this is a great church. You picked a great place to come. And we love, yeah. We love to learn around here and learn about the Bible and how the Bible speaks to our lives. And so if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Acts chapter 16. If not, you can follow along on the screen. You know, the book of Acts tells us about the church that Jesus came to start. And it's just all in here. I mean, all the highs and all the lows of the beginning of the church. And in our passage today, we see Paul, the Apostle Paul and his companions, face something that the early church had never experienced before. You see, in Acts chapter 1, they're given a commission, a mandate that the apostles are sent out. They're said they're to go to the othermost parts of the world, of the earth, and the Jerusalem, Judea, and the othermost parts, and they're to go out. And they've been going strong for now 15 chapters, just taking the gospel everywhere. In fact, it's just all green lights. And then we come to Acts chapter 16, and something very interesting happens. And if you've never read this before, it's actually pretty shocking. So let's look at the passage. It begins in verse 6. Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. Now that's a twist. They're wanting to go preach the gospel, and the Holy Spirit is stopping them. And then in verse 7, when they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bethania, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. Now they're trying to go to a different place to share the gospel, and the Spirit of Jesus is stopping them. So they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas, and during the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Okay, a little background on these verses before we continue. In verse 6, there are two places that are mentioned, the region of Phrygia and Galatia, which today is modern-day Turkey. The province of Asia that's mentioned here is not referring to the continent, but the Roman province that is the western part of Asia Minor. And Paul is convinced that the very next step, the strategy to tell the whole world, the Gentile world about Jesus, is to go to the province of Asia. And he is headed in that direction, most likely to the leading city called Ephesus. The Greek word here, when it says that he is kept by the Holy Spirit, it means prior to going. So we know that he didn't actually make it there. He is on his way in his heart, mind, and soul. He is on his way, and he stopped. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't like to be stopped. I don't like to stop. It's hard for me to even come to a complete stop at stop signs. I think that's why God invented the California roll, right? You know, where you kind of slow down, look both ways, and then kind of roll on through, right? And there's things that once you get started in them, it's really hard to stop. Like, for example, my favorite dessert is hula pie. And I want to show you this so you'll know what I'm talking about here. This is hula pie. And it's 7 inches of macadamia nut ice cream, 7 inches high, which 7 is a biblical number. And then you have a chocolate crust on the bottom, and then you have a layer of hot fudge, just a thick layer of hot fudge. And then the whipped cream, it's this thick whipped cream. And then it's more macadamia nuts on top. When I get started in the hula pie, you do not want to try to stop me. You try to get in between me and the hula pie, I just might fork you. Because I get serious about my dessert. Now, on a more serious note, there are other things that once they get started, you should not stop them, like a foot rub. You know, you don't just like do one foot and then walk out of the room. That's, you know, when you're married, it's got to be both feet. And like when my wife Tracy's doing a foot rub, it's not like she can go like halfway down and then stop. You know, it's like, did you know at the bottom of your foot, it touches every, you know, every part of your body, all the nerves, and it goes to every part of your body. So like imagine if she's kind of going, you know, partway down the foot and then kind of gets to the part where it's the back and then just walks away, then I'm just kind of like this the whole day, you know? Right? Or if she kind of gets to the shoulder area and leaves that alone, I'm like this all day, you know? So there's things that once you start, you do not want to stop. But here's the thing. When it comes to the word stop, let's be honest, we don't like it very much. I mean, most talks on the will of God are all about getting to go, take a step, you know, risk it all. It's a great adventure, learning how to hear God, learning how to follow God. But you don't ever hear stop as being the will of God, rarely. You know, like, but stop's a good thing. I mean, stop signs are really a good thing. They're meant for our protection. And you definitely want to stop eating too much hula pie. There are things that it's good for you to stop. And what we don't know for sure is, how did God slow Paul down? How did he keep him? How did the Holy Spirit keep him? What we do know is that Paul was not a guy to be easily stopped. I mean, prior to making a decision to follow Jesus, he's an extremely driven, type A personality. And then he comes to following Jesus, and he's even more zealous. In fact, in Acts chapter 14, Paul was in Lystra, and he got a bunch of people ticked off, and they literally drag him outside of the city, and they stone him to death. He's left there laying on the ground, and some believers circle around him and pray for him. And what does he do? You know, if you're not wanted in a place, if you're not wanted in a city, and they just stone you to death, would you go back in there? What does he do? He gets up and he goes right back into Lystra, and he continues to preach and tell them to repent and turn from their sins and to begin following Jesus. In verse 7 and 8, it says here that the Spirit of Jesus stops him. Now, the Spirit of Jesus is another name for the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit another name for the Spirit of Jesus. And they're continuing on. It says they traveled through Mysia. Mysia was backwoods country. So they're now traveling through the woods. All through the woods we go, you know, over the hills and blah, blah, blah. And they go down the coast, down to Troas. And I can just imagine, as they're going through these woods and they're traveling through it, and they're now stopped, they're going by foot, they're having a campfire. And the other leaders on the team, which I'll talk about in a little bit, they're sitting around the campfire and they're going, "Paul, hey, what's going on? I mean, I thought we were going to go preach the good news in, you know, Asia, and then we were going to go here, and, you know, what's happening?" And I can imagine Paul going, "You know, where do I go? I mean, what do I do? You know, nothing seemed to be going right. Everything in my life to this point was all green lights. Everything's green lights. Everything's going my way. And now it's not, and I'm not sure what to do." And the idea that God himself is trying to stop me, that's a big deal. And then we see in verse 9 through 10, he says, Paul has a vision of a man calling him to go to Macedonia, which is northern Greece today. And it says in verse 10, we concluded. Concluding in the Greek means when things come together, they coalesce together. It's like now when all the things begin to point in the same direction and things begin to line up. And the word suggests that the vision or dream was a confirmation of a growing conviction. Meanwhile, they're in Troas, and Paul meets a man for the first time named Luke, who's a doctor. And Luke joins their team. So now you have Paul, Silas, Timothy, and Luke. And they're on the same team together. And Luke's this powerful addition to the team. In fact, it's Luke who wrote this book, the book of Acts and Luke, the gospel. But up until this point, chapters 1 all the way to 15, Luke is recording secondhand eyewitness reports. And he's recording them with diligence as a doctor, as a physician. And he's very detailed. But now in Acts 16, he joins the team. And now everything from chapter 16 on, he's seeing firsthand and recording these events and stories. Well, Luke became a very close friend to Paul and continued with him until the end of his life. If you're a note taker this morning, or you have a smartphone and you like to take notes or whatever, the title of today's talk is When the Will of God Stops You. I remember I was 32 years old, and I was serving at a church on staff as a pastor in Yuba City, and God began to put it on my heart to plant a new church. And coincidentally, that same week, I went into our elders meeting, our weekly elders meeting, and to my surprise, my senior pastor began to talk about we need to plant a church in the nearby adjacent city to the city that we're in. And I just like felt like, wow, this is great. This is confirmation of what God has already been putting on my heart. In fact, others are already starting to talk about people that I respected, the other elders. I haven't even shared with them what God's put on my heart. This is amazing. I had journal entries of weeks before where I had named the city where I was feeling God stir that I need to go there. And I had written about the city. And I was so excited to hear this. And I thought, man, God is putting this together. And I began to think about all the people that were going to begin to follow Jesus when we start this church. And now my pastor and the other elders on our team, we were already all on the same page. The Holy Spirit was working. And I shared my heart with them, and they said, wow, this is great. I had their unanimous support. At the end of the meeting, they said, Darren, let's go for it. Let's keep it confidential till we work out all the details with the rest of the church family, but go for it. So Tracy and I started going on prayer drives. And in fact, we're kind of weird that way. We'll get up at 2 a.m. or 3 a.m. We can't sleep. We'll go on a prayer drive. And nowadays, we mainly just pray for the money to put the gas in it. But anyway, we'll go on prayer drives. And so we drove over to the city, and we're driving around like, where can we have a church? We found this perfect location, this kind of half-abandoned mall area. It's a perfect location. We can reach a lot of people here. I'm so excited. I could see the vision. God's just unfolding this whole thing. My heart is racing. This is going to be the first church plant out of our home church under my pastor that has been an influential ministry mentor in my life. Well, the very next week, I'd been asked to speak in Hawaii, and during those days, I would go over there like three times a year and speak. You know, somebody has to go to Hawaii, and it's because I've gone to Bakersfield in the summer 10 years in a row that God said, I'm going to bless him with Hawaii now. You know what I'm saying? That's the only reason I come here is I'm the only one willing to come in the summer at Bakersfield. You know, who does that, right? So anyway, I was in Hawaii, and this friend invites me to go meet this other guy that I didn't know, and I go to meet him, and come to find out he's planted thousands of churches. So it's going to be a one-hour meeting. It turns into 4 hours of talking about church planting. He invites me to his home. We strategize the whole plan of how we're going to start this church, plant this church. I fly back home. I go to the elders meeting. I am walking on water. I am so excited because I've got this plan and I know what I'm going to do. And I come into the meeting and I sit down and I share it all with all of them. I'm so excited. And they look at me and the senior pastor looks at me and he says, Darren, I've decided that we're not going to plant that church. And it just, I mean, it crushed me. It crushed my dreams. It was like it crushed the dreams that had been giving me so much life. And suddenly, everything stops. And God had clearly said to me, go. And I was told by a person to stop. I had journal entries. I had heard from God. God had given me a vision, a plan, the next steps. Why would he give me all that if I'm not to go? I was ready to start this exhilarating adventure. And suddenly, what was originally one of my greatest adventures had now become one of the greatest tests of my leadership character in my life. What would I do next? What would I say? Not a single person in our church knew that I had received the blessing and now the blessing had been taken away. I had no one to comfort me except my wife. And yet I knew in my heart that there was people in our church, because we'd been there for years, I knew that would be willing to join us, that would have equal enthusiasm to go share the gospel in this next city. And in that moment, my character was being tested. Would I respect my pastor? Would I submit to his leading? Do I trust the wisdom that God has given him or go with what I feel is right? And then who heard from God correctly? After all, he's a man. He makes mistakes. And I started to consider the principles. What principles would guide me in this situation? If I go ahead and I plant this new church in a city right next to our city where our home church is, that it could create pain. It could create division. It would put the people that have trusted me as a leader in an awkward position of now feeling like they need to choose. Do I go with Darren and help him do this church plant, or do I stay here? It could even unintentionally split the church, something we know that God's not into. God never starts something out of confusion or out of strife or out of division, and too many leaders think they can get away with that. But the Word of God says that God calls us to a spirit of unity and a spirit of love. And just because someone does something doesn't mean that it has God's approval. And so this root, this kind of church plant, this foundation, what kind of foundation was I going to start this church out of? And so I wrestled. I wrestled with my views on spiritual authority. All of that was being put to the test. Even my view of God and how God works through those that are in positions. How does God work through my boss, even when they're not a follower of Jesus? How does God work through family members, even when they're not a follower of Jesus? How does God work through all the different people that are in places of authority in my life? And I wondered, you know, is it okay? Is it healthy for me to disagree? Now, keep in mind, this pastor had invested so much into me. This was our first major disagreement. He had taken me in. He had taken me on staff. The reason I had so many relationships and people that would be willing to go with me is because he trusted me. He brought me on staff as a pastor. He gave me influence. And so over the years, that influence had grown to the point where I knew that there would be people that would love to go on this great adventure together. But despite the injustice I was feeling, I had to ask myself, how will I steward my own influence and the trust that God has given me? How would I respond? Well, it wasn't easy. Almost everything in me wanted to react, wanted to argue, and I still needed time to process, you know, what does this mean? But I knew in my gut, the moment he said no, what my response would be. Turbulent times call for timeless principles. And for me, this was as turbulent a time as ever. My future was being turned upside down, and holding on to my values really only gave me one option. Because I believe that leaders, what you reap what you sow underneath another leader. And that I wasn't going to lead God's people into rebellion. I wasn't going to like start this church and by my physical behavior and gesture say, we're starting something better, even though we don't have his blessing. I wasn't going to directly or indirectly minimize my pastor's leadership in the eyes of other people who were trusting me and following me, all in the name of God. And so I had to dig deep, and I had to lean into the belief that what my pastor was saying, that my pastor was saying stop, and that God was saying stop, and that a no now would mean a bigger yes in my future. Well, a full year later, in the same elders meeting, same elders, same senior pastor, they gave me their blessing to go plant a new church in a city called Lincoln, California, Heritage Church. It was about 45 minutes away. Some of our families at our home church prayed about it. Some of them joined us and helped us. But the results of what God did with that church plant in 1994 to this day, thousands and thousands of people in that community have made decisions, first-time decisions, to follow Jesus as their Lord and Savior. I had the privilege of leading the city manager of the Lord, the mayor of the Lord, many of the community leaders. When you'd walk down the street, one in every 10 people you'd meet went to our church. That church is now 21 years old on a solid foundation and going strong today. And I'm so glad that God gave me the grace to stop and to respond well when it seemed like a person was trying to stop God's will. So let me ask you, have you ever felt so strongly that you were supposed to do something? Maybe you even told people about it. Maybe you even journaled about it. Maybe you even got a verse. I have a Bible that I keep. I have this Bible of this girl named Helen that I thought I was supposed to marry. My wife's name is Tracy. But years ago, I thought I was supposed to marry Helen, and I've got a verse, and I highlighted the verse, I wrote her name Helen, and then I did like squiggly lines in blue all around it, and I dated it and timed it and everything. I still have that Bible. I thought I heard from God I was to marry Helen, but I didn't marry Helen. I married Tracy. Whew. Am I so glad that happened? Do you have anything in your life where you were absolutely convinced this is right, and you knew it was right, and it was wrong? You know that humbly feeling you get where you just knew that you knew that you knew, and you even got scriptures and everything. Maybe you're dating somebody and it's going along really, really, really good, and then you start to lose your peace. Then it starts to feel like you're forcing it. You feel like you're trying to make it work. And have you ever fallen in love with someone and they've fallen out of love? That, ouch. And you're like, how did this happen? Or you go to work and your boss hints on a Friday and he says, hey, look, there's this job opportunity coming up in our department. I'll talk to you about it on Monday, but you're the perfect person for this. You're the one. You go home. You're dreaming with your wife. You invite friends over for a barbecue. It's a great time. You're thinking about the raise. You're thinking about what you're going to do in that department. You're all excited. And you come back to work on Monday, and the minute you walk in the office, you can feel it. Like something has changed. Everybody knows something that you don't know. And then the boss says something like, hey, over the weekend, we decided to restructure things differently. We found someone else that we think is better fitted for this. You're a great employee. Thank you for what you're doing. And you're like, what? How do you handle the disappointment of being stopped? How do you deal with that? How do you handle injustice? Do you take matters into your own hands? Do you just push ahead? When you're heading down a path and someone stops you, how do you handle it? What's your knee-jerk reaction to that? When your answer to that question is so important for you, and it's so important for your family and their future. Do you keep pushing when you meet resistance, or do you stop and assess what might be happening? Are you the stubborn person, or are you just persistent? And can you tell the difference between when to be stubborn or when to be persistent? Or maybe you're good at looking at other people's lives and you see the situation and you go, they just need to persevere. That's what they need. I can just see it. They just need to persevere. And you're right. That's exactly what they need to do. You look at this other person, you see their situation, they need to stop. That they're trying to force that and they need to just stop. And you can see it so clearly in someone else's life. Do you know what I'm talking about? But when you're in the middle of it, what I'm talking about is this: knowing when to push through and when to accept being stopped. You see, stopping can be one of the most important experiences in your life. Some of you know what it's like to be stopped, only to realize later how dangerous a path you were actually on. I remember when my oldest boy, Samuel, he's 27 now, but at the time he was about 5 to 6 years old, and we have this favorite place in Monterey, this breakfast place that we always go to when we're there. And we're coming out of the breakfast place, and Samuel was our son that, you know, just runs everywhere. He still does. He's just fast, fast. Everything's fast. Texting's fast. Talking's fast. Moving fast. Leading. Everything's fast, fast, fast. And he's just wired that way. And so we're coming out of this restaurant, and our car is parked on the other side of the street, and he just... woo, right past me. I mean, super fast. He's making a beeline to the car. And right as he moves right past me, I look down and I see an oncoming car coming at full speed. And I can see it. And like, it's like the whole world, it's fast, but the whole world slows down as I'm watching this. And he's already out of my reach. And it just felt like out of nowhere, this guy appears and he grabs Samuel's arm, and Samuel's running so fast that the momentum as he grabs him, he swings him up like this, and here's the car coming like this, swings him up like this and sets him down on the sidewalk. And I'm like, thank God. Thank God. Sometimes a stop saves us from what we do not see. Many of you here at Valley Bible, you've known a life previously without Christ. You could probably recall a time in your life where you thought you knew that you knew, but you were actually walking aimlessly. And you were without the guidance of the Word of God or eternal, lasting principles to guide your life. Maybe you can remember what it was like to be going so fast in a wrong direction, and then somehow out of nowhere, you're rescued. For the Apostle Paul, his first stop came at a time when he was going in a direction that he wholeheartedly believed was the will of God. He was persecuting Christians, people that were part of a group that he considered a cult called The Way. He was hunting them down, and he was dragging them out of people's homes. He was stoning them. He was having them executed. He was bringing them to prison. And he was absolutely in every way convinced that he was in the will of God, and he was an absolute terrorist. But God had a different plan for Paul, and he stopped him. And he's on this road to Damascus, and this bright light flashes from heaven. He falls to the ground, and Jesus came to him in only a way that Jesus could, in a very dramatic way, to Paul, and lets him know that he's headed in the wrong direction. And now we fast forward in Paul's life, and this is only the second time in his life, at this point in the story of Paul's life, that we have recorded that he's been stopped. And it's such an odd stop, because now he's completely pursuing the will of God. He's on the right side. He's following Jesus. He has a mission, a life mission statement, to preach to the Gentile world, to bring the gospel. That's what he's headed out to do. And God has something completely different in mind. And no doubt Paul was passionate about this new direction. He has spent all of his life being a leader. Paul has. He's always known where to go, what the direction is, what to accomplish. And I just have to believe that this was one of the most perplexing moments in his life, where Paul's reminded of what it felt like to be stopped once before. And it had to be so humbling to try to sort out, wait a minute, I'm trying to do a really good thing here, and you're stopping me? Have you ever, followers of Jesus, been thinking, hey, I'm trying to do a good thing here, you know? It's not like I'm doing drugs and robbing banks. I'm trying to do a good thing, you know? Can I get a little help down here? You ever feel that way? Amen. It's like, what's going on? And Paul is reminded of what it felt like to be stopped once before. Stopping is a part of life. And no matter how good your motive is and your intentions, or how bad your motives are, we get stopped from time to time. Earlier, I mentioned that my personal experience of being stopped was so abrupt that I had to call upon principles to help me stay the course, to navigate through my emotions. And I learned from wise people before me and stories like this in the Bible where people accepted the lordship of stop. It's exciting to go for it. It's exciting to hear a yes. It's great to hear a go. It's great to step out in faith in that adventure and that risk. But to hear a stop, to hear a no, that's kind of a whole other matter. Following God is such a dynamic journey, isn't it? I mean, it really is. It means I've really got to pay attention. You know, there's those of us that have this kind of prophetic bent, if you will, and we're kind of used to hearing God's voice, and we've got some credibility with that. And yet God will take us through seasons where all of a sudden it's like a brass heaven, it goes dark, you're on the other side of the mountain, you can't hear a thing. It's humbling to be going full force in a direction and have it stop and realize, wow, I may have actually missed it. And now I come back to this place where I'm learning lordship all over again. Lordship, what does that mean? It means that Jesus is my whole life controller. That he can step in and say yes or stop or go or wait at any point that he wants to, and that I'm in this living dynamic relationship with him. And so for me, reading God's word, journaling, observing what I see and hear in the passage, it helps me process God's will. It's like where Paul said, I concluded. There was this coalescing. It's like, okay, everything's pointing in the right direction. And I've learned that when God says stop, there's usually more going on than I can see in the moment. It's like if the Macy's parade, if you go up on the top of a really high building on the street there, and I was there 1 year, and you go up really high on a building, you can actually see the parade before it arrives. You can see all that's coming, and you can see that all that's already happened from being really high up. But when you're down on ground level of the parade, all you can see is what is in front of you. And God has this amazing ability to see what's coming in our lives, and to see what's already passed and how to interpret that into our lives. Think about the cost of persisting when God is saying, don't go that way. Think about the cost of pushing through and just forcing it anyway. How many people have stories of forcing something where they took it into their own hands and they tried to make it work, only to discover later that it was a big waste of time. It was a detour in my life. May, you know that feeling that you've ran off path into the wilderness wandering. Everybody else knows it maybe, but you don't know it yet. And one day you wake up and you realize, wow, I'm really lost. I'm really off center. I don't mean I'm lost in the sense that I'm not following Jesus. It's that I've somewhere, something's out of order. Like it or not, stopping is a part of life. And for us to get to the good side, you know, that good side, for us to get to that new level in business, that new level in whatever you're starting, that new level of parenting, that new tomorrow, whatever that is for you, those better relationships that are there for you, or that next step, in order to get there, sometimes things in our lives have to stop. Life has seasons. Life has stages to it and phases to it. God says, behold, I'm doing a new thing. Do you not perceive it? Now, the reason he asked that question is he already knows the answer. I'm doing a new thing. You don't get it yet. Right? That's the reason he asked that question. And so in order to do the new thing, you've got to let go of the old thing. And how many times have you heard people say, I don't like change. I don't like the, they just changed the service times on me. And we get stuck. We get stuck in things that don't even matter, actually. What if Paul had started arguing with God in this moment and not adjusted his heart? What if he would have rushed into Asia Minor, rushed over to Ephesus, which many years later he actually went there and great work broke out there later when it was the right timing? But what if he rushed it too soon? What if this would have actually been the end of Paul's life as we know it? What if he would have forced it and lost his life? I think about, I don't know about you, but there are days where in my prayer life, I'm just thanking God for all the things he's done for me that I have no idea he's done for me. Thank you for all the things that you protected me. Thank you for all the ways that you've protected me that I don't even know that you've protected me. Thank you for all the illnesses we haven't gone through or you know, the things you have protected us from. Not just what we have gone through, but what you've protected us from. You know, getting to the best place sometimes means stopping along the way in order for the right timing for something or someone that's even better. I made a list this week of reasons that, just a few reasons of why we avoid stopping things. Here's just a few. We avoid stopping things when we hang on too long. We avoid stopping things when we still think he or she is fixable. You know, we'll just hang on. We can fix her. We can fix him. They're fixable. We avoid stopping things when we're afraid of the unknown. At least I know what I have here, and if I stop this to go do this, I'm not sure it's going to work out. We avoid stopping things when we fear confrontation. I just don't want to go have that conversation. But this really does need to stop. We avoid stopping things when we're afraid of hurting someone or we're afraid of letting go, and then the sadness associated with that ending. Sometimes it's a good thing, and we know we need to move on in this situation, but we're sad, and we don't want to let go. Learning when and how to stop is a mature thing. And as you reflect on your life this morning, is there anything, when you look back on your life, is there anything that you stopped, and it turned out to be really a really good thing later on? Anybody? Can you look back and say, wow, that was hard, that hurt, I didn't want it to go that way, but now looking back, that was the right thing to stop. And you look back and you go, wow, God, you're so good. I came today to leave you now with one question to ask, and then we're going to pray. And this is a question that I would like you to ask yourself and then we're going to pray at the other campuses and wherever you are. This is the question. What do I need to stop? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we recognize that you are high and lifted up. You are on the throne. But you're also Emmanuel, the God with us, that walks with us, and that you've called us to have a living, breathing relationship with us. You don't just leave us to our own schemes. You interject yourself in our lives in the most loving and caring and nurturing ways. And you've given us this promise that you will work through all things for our good. And you bring us to moments like this, moments of decision, moments that could have eternal lasting impact, moments where people are here today and they say, you know, today I'm going to stop going my own way. I'm going to make a decision to follow Jesus. Others have been following Jesus for a week, a month, a few years, decades. But there's something in your heart today that you came here with, and you know that the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus, is saying stop. And so it is my prayer that all of us, in all humility, would listen to the voice of God, listen to His will, and to stop so that we can go to the next level. We can transition to the good part, the good things that you have in store for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 Hey, why don't you all stand? And I just want to say thank you so much for having me back every summer. God bless all of you, and thank you for coming here today. Bless you.
Thank you for listening. We pray that this message has ministered to your heart. If you don't already have a church you call home, we invite you to join us at Valley Bible Fellowship for worship, Bible study, fellowship, and more. We're at 2300 East Brundage Lane in Bakersfield, California, near Mount Vernon and Freeway 58. Reach us by phone at 661-325-2251 or visit our website at vbf.org. Here is our King, here is our love.